Good morning, everyone. Sorry, I'm just getting my notes in order. We'll be jumping around the Bible a little bit today because we are looking at the Old Testament this morning. Last week we looked at the armour of God, and we're jumping back to the beginning, and we'll be focusing on Moses and Exodus 1 and 2 this morning. Exodus is derived from a Latin word that is derived from a Greek word, and it means exit and departure. And Exodus is all about God's redemption of his people, liberating them from slavery of Egypt, and leading them towards the promised land. And in so doing, the book actually talks a lot about derives the law that the Israelites would follow. Because at the start of Exodus, at the end of Genesis, they had no law, they had no land, but they had hope. They had hope in the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the life of Moses, the origins and the beginning of it. And as a result, we'll be flip-flopping between Genesis and Exodus 1 and 2, and we're even going to jump forward to the New Testament. So please have your Bibles handy. They are going to be used, or your Bible app. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 46. So if you've got your Bibles, it's very easy to find Genesis. It's the first book. And so you'll be looking at Genesis chapter 46 is where we're going to start. But let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. Thank you that we can really spend the time to delve into your word right at the beginning, Lord, and look at the way in which you led your people, that you lifted them up, protected them, and saw them through some of the most harrowing moments of their history to this point. Lord, may we be encouraged by what we hear, that we don't just tune out because it is in the Old Testament, but that we do see the threads that ultimately lead to your son dying on the cross. And what this means for us. May you be glorified here this morning, Lord. Please be with us as we learn from you and draw in your wisdom and not our own. In your precious name, amen. Before we start reading from Genesis 46 and looking at some of these verses, we're going to look at the background and the state of the people of Israel. So we're going to start with Joseph. Yes, the rainbow-coloured coat Joseph. Through incredible God-driven circumstances, he became the second most powerful ruler of Egypt. And as we know, at the end of Genesis, Jacob, Joseph's father, and his family, which was the Israelites effectively, came to live in the land of Egypt under Joseph's care. The nation of Israel now had a population of around 75 people. You can see this in Genesis chapter 46, verse 27. We're not going to read it out, but it talks about the numbers, and it's around 70-odd people, give or take. Some people may not have been counted, and so 75's an estimate for how many were among the Israelites at this time. The nation, because they had 75 people, they were very, very small. In terms of a people group, that is quite tiny. We have far more living here in Broome. And that means that all of the nations that they were surrounded by had a lot more men and resources at their disposal. Egypt, at this point in their history, had effectively become the protector of the early nation of Israel. God had placed his infant nation amongst the Egyptians until it was grown up enough to look after itself. And Egyptian protection came in three main ways. Firstly, it guarded Israel physically. Although the Egyptian army would have been unaware of its guarding duties, they were effectively ensuring that no other nation's kings or any other enemies would harass and or end the Israelites before they really began. Secondly, Egypt protected Israel morally. Although Egypt by no measure was a moral nation, its righteousness was far above that of Canaan or the Canaanites, which is where the Israelites were dwelling at this time, which was a perverse and incredibly wicked nation. By the natural fact of being in the geographical space of Egypt, the people of Israel were preserved by God from almost certain moral failure that would have sprung up if they stayed in Canaan. Thirdly, Egypt ensured the people of Israel remained the people of Israel and wouldn't intermarry. The Egyptians viewed the Israelites as beneath them, as they engaged in occupations like shepherding, which was considered lowly. If you look at Genesis chapter 46, starting at verse 31, it says this, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought among their flocks and herds everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. This was a key factor in keeping the two groups, or the two people groups, apart. If they had stayed in Canaan, they would have almost certainly intermarried with the Canaanites. Genesis 34, in particular, details an awful case of this, and the moral failure that ensues with the awful events that transpire in that chapter. The book of Genesis concludes with Israel safely inside the protective boundaries of Egypt. They have no land, they have no law, and only 75 people to count amongst their own. God is working, however, and not only has he ensured their safety, but as we've seen above, he will bring about the promise he made to Abraham that he would make a great nation of Abraham's people. And thus we move on to the next book. We're going to look at Exodus now. And Exodus continues the story of God protecting and lifting up his people, the descendants of Abraham. And for us, Exodus literally takes place with a flick of a page. But in reality, we pick up the story about 275 years later. And during this long period, there are two things that need to be noted. First, the population went from 75 to a healthy 2.5 million, give or take. That's quite a jump. That's quite decidedly a small gathering of family members to a growing nation. And second, at this time, the people of Israel had become enslaved to the Egyptians. This had been foretold to Abraham by the Lord in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 14. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country that is not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." The time God's people would spend in Egypt was all part of God's purpose for Israel, and it didn't catch God off guard. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter in its entirety. So Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel, who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or that they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." The author of Exodus, Moses himself, tells us in chapter 1 that not only had the people of Israel multiplied tremendously, but they'd fallen out of favor with the current rulers of Egypt and become slaves. Israel had become a target for terrible oppression and cruelty. Despite this, the people flourished in number, and so the Egyptians resorted to infanticide. Stephen, in the book of Acts, so now we're jumping to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 17 to 19, he describes this time as follows. "As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had increased greatly. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die." Despite the brutality and deplorable treatment of the Israelites, you can see God working in the lives of his people. Enter Shiprah and Puah, two women who feared the Lord and by the position they had were able to ensure the growth of their people, by refusing Pharaoh's command to execute the male Hebrew babies. Pharaoh then gave the order to all his people that each Hebrew boy must be put to death or thrown in the Nile. It is in this very environment of slavery and violence that God's deliverer Moses was born. We're now jumping to chapter 2 of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15, the birth of Moses, as that's aptly known. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to come nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Reading this part of chapter 2, you cannot but marvel at the circumstances that God directed Moses in. His birth, the river basket, Pharaoh's daughter, and God's provision to Moses' mother. All these things and more saw Moses reach 40 years of age whilst learning and enjoying palace life. In the book of Acts, Stephen continues his description of Moses, offering up some details that we don't find in Exodus. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20 to 29. "At that time that Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?' But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons." Moses was trained up and taught by the very people who had enslaved the Israelites. And yet, Moses didn't forget where he came from or who his people truly were. He knew he was not an Egyptian. We can see that when Moses reacts to the injustice being performed in front of him, when he goes for a walk to see where his people are and what's going on, and he sees an Egyptian beating his fellow Hebrew slave. Moses' actions are calculated and very reactionary. He looks, and then he kills the Egyptian that is beating the Hebrew. And as a result of this angry response, he flees to the land of Midian. The time was not yet right for Moses to perform the task God had for him. He was a work in progress, and one in which narrowly escaped death at the hands of Pharaoh. So we hear the story of Moses, and not our heads, and we recall movies we've seen, animated or starring Charlton Heston, and wonder why this applies to us. Yes, it's God's people, and we feel relieved that God was with them in this terrible time, but why does it matter for us and our own walk with the Lord? Why do we keep referring to Moses and the Exodus? Well, one of the main reasons is that we look at the Exodus because it is filtered through the entire Bible. What the Lord did for his people through Moses in liberating them from slavery has this ripple effect that affects the entire nation's history. We're in the early days. We finished with the first book in the Bible, and we're moving into God establishing and building up his people. They've grown. He has a people. They've been given their constitution that we start. You'll start to see later on in Exodus. They're given purpose and focus, and they're working their way towards the promised land. We hear of Moses all through the Bible. It is something that is very, very relevant, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews references him among the ancients that we're going to look at now. Hebrews 11. You may have heard of me talk of Hebrews 11 in the past. Very, very important and something that is a bit of a passion project, hence the sermon today. Please turn to Hebrews 11, and we're going to be looking at verse 23 to 27. That's Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 27. It is in the New Testament, we are about to delve in, starting at verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. These verses provide quite a different perspective on the events we've been looking at. According to Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Here are two examples of ancients that we have in the verses that we just read that are shown in Hebrews. And I'm also going to give an example that is not. First, we have Moses' parents. They stood firm in faith by protecting baby Moses, recognizing and entrusting him to God's care, and refuting the laws of the land, which held dire consequences for those who broke them. Now, all parents feel a love and care for their child, whether they display it or not. The fact remains that your child is precious. And so I'm sure there are plenty of other children born in Egypt at this time that would have had loving parents. But what is different here is that Moses' parents recognized, we don't even have their names. I think you can find their names in Numbers, but I was still looking as I was researching for this. But we only know a little bit about them. What we do know is that it is obvious that they recognized there was something special in Moses. And not just a parent's love that, oh, my son is or daughter is special, but that there is something about this child that God is taking. He's not ours, he's God's. And not only do they protect and nurse him, they also put him in a basket and send him off. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was protecting my own child, putting him in a basket and setting him on the river is not high on my list of escape plans. It would not be one of my first, and it probably wouldn't be one of my last either. I'd try and do everything else. But here, they prepared the basket, they put their loving child inside, and they sent him adrift. Why? Makes no sense from an earthly standing, but in God's standing, and by trusting that God had his best interests at heart, it was the perfect opportunity. Why? We see Miriam follows, and there's Pharaoh's daughter. Of all the people to find, it's Pharaoh's daughter. So now she finds this child. She knows what this is. She will be very aware of the murder that's going on with all of the children. She picks it up and wants to have it as its own. But she's Pharaoh's daughter. She's royalty. She probably doesn't look after the kids herself. She has lots of servants and people to do that for her. And God has Miriam there. And Miriam then says, I can find a Hebrew woman to help. Oh, wonderful. Well, I'll pay that woman to look after. So not only did Moses' mum get to look after Moses and raise him, she also got paid for the privilege. One of the wonderful ways God was providing for Moses' family at this time. But this faith that they had, they wouldn't have known what was going to happen in the Nile. They wouldn't have known what was going to eventuate or who Moses was and what he actually means to the people of Israel. Even to this day, people look back to Moses and say, he was a deliverer. God used him to liberate our people from slavery. At that time, he was a baby in a basket, a love baby, but one that had been entrusted to the Lord. And that is the way in which the faith of the parents is shown so dramatically. We don't really have their names here, But we know that they trusted God wholeheartedly, even though they knew that if that had been found out, that they'd not only concealed a male baby, they would have the guards would have come, tried to kill Moses and the parents as well for breaking the decree. Moses is also included amongst the ancients because he demonstrates a faith that is resolute in the face of overwhelming temptation and who chose to stand with God and his people over the perceived might of the Egyptians and what was on offer. He had worldly possessions at his fingertips, and yet he cast them aside for the sake of Christ. He knew where his hope was placed. They made an animated movie, a very good animated movie about it, Prince of Egypt. He was effectively Pharaoh's daughter, makes her a princess, makes him a prince. So it was very, very easy to see that for someone that grows up in that time, about 40 years worth, 40 years worth of his life, growing up with the wealth of Egypt at his fingertips. And yet, he not only seeks out his own people, he understands where and who he is in the middle of it all. That he is not his own man, he is God's. And that he has his faith placed in God because he knows that God has set him up for something that is going to play out. He may not be exactly sure what it is, but he knows that he is in a very unique position to be serving the Lord. And he trusted that that purpose would play out as God intended it to be. What a wonderful display of faith. It shows that not only is he, in the animated film, they show Moses being a little bit more reactionary to things that happen and stuff like that, and they shorten the time frames and bits and pieces. But the idea of someone who has all of these things going on and yet doesn't lose sight of the Lord, and where would that have come from? His parents, who cared for him, who nursed him, his parents. Moses knew who God was, and he didn't shirk or leave him despite all of the splendor around him. The third example we actually had back in chapter 1, and that's of Shiphrah and Puah. Now, I vaguely had heard of these ladies before, but what a wonderful story of these two women who feared the Lord. They sought to serve him above the concerns of their own well-being, and they protected God's people as a result. Their faith was recognized by the Lord, not only for the families that they themselves were given, but because it blessed the people. They grew even more numerous. That by their faith in spending and acknowledging that God is sovereign, that the fear that they had for the Lord, even though the persecution that they were almost certain to face, I mean, they actually had to give an account to Pharaoh for what they did. And they came up with a wonderful, misleading story about the strength of Hebrew women in giving birth. But it gave them an opportunity to protect all the Hebrew baby boys and ensure that the nation of Israel would continue to grow. They lived a tangible faith that manifests itself in what they did. And we need to be likewise. Because it doesn't just affect us. It affects the people around us. Hebrews 11 mentions many ancients. There's a whole list. It's quite a long chapter, and there's a lot of these men and women that are mentioned. And yet, there are countless more that are also not, just like Shiphrah and Puah, two brave midwives. These people, the ancients, and all of the ones that we have recounted in the wonderful word of the Lord, show a way in which they place their hope in something far greater than themselves, and lived lives that reflected their resolve in the things to come. In the list in Hebrews 11, there are plenty of what I'd call interesting picks, as we talked about at a Bible study, a few Muppets that you'd look at it and you wouldn't be one of your first choices. But you can definitely see when you go back the way the Lord was working in them and the display of faith that they showed, even if it was at only one moment that we hear about in the Word. We have a lot to learn from all of these people. If Moses, his parents, and Shiphrah and Puah knew where to place their hope, do we? Are we able to stand up and say, Lord, my faith in you is unshakable. The enemy may come and assail me, but I will not be swayed nor tempted to follow, as you are my hope and salvation. Do we dare defy the pressure that we feel from the world, our friends, even family, that are all around us because we're standing firm in the Lord and the security of our hope? But how do we do this? Well, as we've seen this morning, reading the Word of God. I talked about it last week, that the importance of seeking, reading, and remembering and dwelling in God's Word every day. And that's a start. For in God's word, we are consuming the truth, and as such are able to take store of our spiritual inventory and where our heart truly lies. Is it in the pursuit of Christ, or one of the many honeyed and seductive pursuits that we covet? Wealth, power, lust, acceptance, or any of these numerous things that can bump our priorities off the path of Christ and onto a lower footing. We need to take up the Bible and pray without ceasing. Seek the Lord with a fervour that is unmatched in our lives. We are not in physical slavery, but are subject to the bondage of sin. Jesus paid the price to set us free from that. And only He has secured our hope in eternity. That is what it means to live in faith. Please read Hebrews 11 in your own time and be greatly encouraged as you read of men and women, some who aren't even named, who despite their human failings trusted in the Lord so fiercely that He used them for His wondrous purposes. When we read of Moses, may we reflect on the faith he displayed in a hope that while not physically seen, sustained him in the raging storm of persecution he was born into. May we likewise be drawn to have faith like Moses and pursue our Lord with all of our might, so that no one can deny the work that He has done and continues to do in us. Today, we've started with our foray into the world of Moses and of God's people. Things aren't looking too bright at this point. Moses has fled Egypt. God's people are still in slavery. Thankfully, it is not the end of the story. Far from it. It is merely the beginning of an arc that leads to the redemption of God's people. In future, we will continue the story of Moses and God's direct hand in the deliverance of the Israelites. May you be greatly encouraged today in pursuing a faith like that of Moses, his parents, and the two brave midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, to be holding fast unto Christ in all things and pursuing Him above all others. That means delve into your word daily, pray daily, make Jesus the center of your life, and accept no other substitute. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we can have but a glimpse, a tertiary look at Moses and the people that you protected so fiercely in Egypt. Lord, the actions of the Shiphrah and Puah, of Moses' parents, of Moses himself. We're in awe of you, Lord, when we think of we're able to read something that happened so long ago and yet see the way in which you were working and sustaining and guiding your people, especially when circumstances may be similar to something that we're experiencing or something even far, far worse. You were there, Lord, and you knew that even in what appeared to be the end of everything, being occupied and living under the Egyptians, you had your people so fiercely protected that it would lead to a transformational moment that would change the lives of your people forever. Lord, you aren't bound by time. You're not bound by the way in which we think you should do things. You are outside it all, Lord, and as such, are completely and utterly impartial and gracious in the way that you reveal your plans to us. Without you, Lord, we would not be in this position to even demand anything. We are only able and privileged to be here because of the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, may we make Jesus our center. May we make him so important to us that nothing else in our life, no person or object, is greater. That only you can fill the void that is in our lives and sustain us when everyone else will fail us or run away. You were with Moses, Lord, even when he fled and spent a long time away from his people, your people. You had him. You trained him. You sustained him. You reprimanded him and lifted him up and sent him on his way. He was but a work in progress, Lord. We're all works in progress. But may our works in progress be as a result of our eyes focused and firmly, our feet firmly planted in the life and light of your Son. Thank you, Lord. Please help us to read the Bible, not as a segmented book, but one that really heralds your return and hope that is the only security in eternity. Gracious and holy are you, Lord. Please be with us today and guide us as we fervently seek you with all we have. In your name, amen. I'd like to welcome Mako to close the session.